Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God this morning.
Join me in the call to worship. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the company of all God's saints and pilgrims, come and worship. We come with prayer and praise to find our strength renewed.
Let us pray. Ancient of Days, God of our everyday lives, we praise you for your guidance and care in every generation, for the example of those who have gone before us, who taught us your name and brought us to faith. In the great mystery of your love, we know these saints gather together to praise and adore you for your wisdom that instructs, your grace that redeems, your spirit who guides, and for the comfort and hope we claim in the knowledge that neither death nor life can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. I invite you to join in our prayer of confession, which is printed in the bulletin. Gracious God, you have been faithful to us in every generation, yet we confess that we are not so faithful to you. We shrink from costly discipleship, and we seek cheap grace. Forgive our fleeting enthusiasms and our shallow commitments, and guide us always with the love and mercy we witness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Children of God, this is the good news. It is true that we have all sinned, but it is a greater truth that we are all forgiven through God's love in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. It is truly joyful to be together as we come to baptize yet another one of our two-year-olds in the Melville family. It is so wonderful to be able to be together in this way to celebrate God's great gift and grace in all of our lives. Let's hear what the church believes about baptism. Baptism is a gift from God. With visible signs and words of promise, God moves toward us to claim us as children of the new covenant and members of the household of God. In baptism, God acts to unite us to Christ, to deliver us from the power of sin and death, and call us into a new life of growth and service. In the sacrament of baptism, the church recognizes God's covenant of grace, and we receive God's gift with reverent joy and respond in faith and obedience. By the waters of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, God claims us and calls each one of us by name. But we might need to close that door. By the waters of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, God claims us and calls each one of us by name. God unites us to Christ in his death and resurrection and joins us into the body of Christ as members of the church. God washes us clean by forgiving our sin, commissions us to be a royal priesthood with Christ in his ministry to the world, empowers us to live in the newness of life as people of the word, and invites us to be renewed at the Lord's table until we feast with him and in glory. In the church, we bring even small children who have no idea why they're all dressed up to the waters of baptism because we know that God loves them too. Even before they are old enough to understand God's grace in their lives, God's grace is poured out on them. By grace, we are saved through faith, and it is not of our own doing. It is a gift from God. And today, trusting in God's promises, Daniel and Brittany bring their daughter Ariana to the waters of baptism, just as they brought their three sons before her. And so I'm going to invite the family, those who wish, to come and join us here at the baptismal font. Ariana, do you want to see what I have for you? What have I got? You can play in there. There you go. I got to ask Mom and Dad some questions first. Ready? Perfect. Go get her. So Daniel and Brittany, today you make promises on your daughter's behalf, affirming to God and to the church that you wish for her to grow knowing God's love for her. And so I ask you these questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God who has been faithful to us in all generations, do you turn away from sin, renounce all evil powers in the world which rebel against God, or oppose God's rule of justice and love? Please answer, we do. Do you renounce the ways of sin which separate you from the love of God? Do you turn to Jesus Christ, accepting him as Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? And do you desire independence on the Holy Spirit, that Ariana might mature as a Christian in the church, to seek the guidance of Christ as you listen for his word, to celebrate his death and life at the table he provides, and to engage in his mission in the world? And do you promise to raise your children in the love and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ within the home and the fellowship of the church? These are not promises that they undertake alone. This is the work and the calling of the church. I'd invite the congregation to please stand as we confirm our commitment to supporting them in this important ministry. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Ariana by word and deed, with love and in prayer, encouraging her to follow the way of Christ and to be faithful member of this church? Let us affirm our faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, to these three wonderful big brothers that you've got here, they were all a lot smaller than you, so I bet that none of you guys remember your own baptisms, but would you believe that most of us were here when you guys were baptized, and we made the same promises, and your parents made the same promises for you when it was your turn. We use water as a sign of God's grace for each of you and for your sister. Can you help me pour this into the font? Ariana, watch what your brothers are doing. Ready? Ready? Oh, thank you. It may be just simple water, but we know that God has the power to take even the most ordinary things and bring life. Let's pray quickly. We give you thanks, O gracious God, for the gift of your Spirit and the sign of water. In the beginning, when your spirit moved over the waters, you gave order and life to your planet Earth. By the waters of the flood, you cleansed the world and established with Noah and his family a new beginning for all people. In the time of Moses, you led your people out of slavery through the waters of the sea, making covenant with them in a new land. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ, who was formed by the water of a woman's womb. In the water of a Jordan, Jesus was baptized and anointed by your Holy Spirit. Gracious God, by the gift of water and your Holy Spirit, you sustain all life. Almighty God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the sign of this water, you cleanse from sin through the death of Jesus Christ. Those who receive this sacrament, you raise them to new life through his resurrection, and you graft them into his body, the church. Pour out your spirit on these, your children, that Ariana may have the power to do your will and continue forever as a servant of Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Ariana, are you going to come to me? Thank you. Oh my goodness. We got Smarties and everything. It is a special day. Ariana, Elaine, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God, and God loves you more than you can, than you can even imagine. And there is nothing that you can do that will make him love you any more or any less. Friends, this is Ariana, a child of God and the newest member of our Melville Church family. I invite you to join me as we welcome her with a blessing. And for the very first time in a long time, I think we're going to go introduce you to everybody. How's that? I think we're going to sing the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you. Ready? I'll bring her back, I promise. Maybe. Maybe. Ready? All these people. Ready? You say hi? Say hi.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up.
Say hi, Stephen. And so we also have for you, so that you can be reminded, yes, I know, we're almost done, so that you can be reminded of your baptism and you can talk about how much Jesus loves you, we have your very own children's Bible to read together as a family. All right, so as we welcome her and all of our children and are reminded of our own baptisms, I'm going to invite all of our children, if they wish, to head off to their Sunday school classes. When I was in seminary, one of my professors said that if there wasn't water all over by the end of a baptism, you weren't doing it right. Because we need to be reminded that God's grace is generous, and it is all-encompassing, and that God meets us wherever we are in our lives. And our scripture reading today tells us just that. Let's pray that God might help our understanding of his word. God of prophets and poets, the seers and storytellers of scripture, thank you for the ancient visions of your truth which still guide us. Send us your spirit this day to open our minds and hearts to the word you have for us in our times. In the name of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Today we are thankful to Betty for sharing with us the word of God.
Good morning. Join me with Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and in the Pew Bible is page 1017. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. I hope he's healthy too. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. I can see it happening, can't you? "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, show of hands, how many of us learned about Zacchaeus in Sunday school? And how many of us can retell that story thanks to that wonderfully repetitive children's classic? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Bonus points if it's now stuck in your head and you're resisting the urge to do the actions. You're welcome. The rest of your day is now planned. It's amazing what the brain retains, isn't it? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. It seems simple, doesn't it? Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He is short. He can't see over the crowd. So he seeks higher ground, and he finds himself in a tree, peering through the branches at the scene down below. Now, I don't know how many tree climbers or former tree climbers there are here today. I loved climbing trees when I was younger and less afraid of falling. There is an art to tree climbing, though, as those who have fallen out of trees will know. Tree shape is important, as is tree health. Dead and brittle branches do not make good footholds. Branches spaced too far apart or beginning too high up on the trunk make vertical ascent a challenge, which is why perhaps we are specifically told that Zacchaeus picked a sycamore tree. The other likely option at the time would have been a palm tree, which is an entirely different set of climbing skills, and also wouldn't have given him anywhere to sit. So he climbs a sycamore tree, which is a very sturdy shade tree. They have big, low-spreading branches. They are a safe, solid climb, even for someone of short stature. Also would have had plenty of leaves for him to hide behind. And while hiding isn't listed as one of Zacchaeus's primary goals on that day, it may well have been a side benefit. Because while Zacchaeus's name means pure, clean, or righteous, it's a little bit ironic because the crowd that lined the road that day would have seen him as anything but. Zacchaeus was short in stature, scripture tells us, and obviously this is a reference to his physical size, but it is also a reference to what people thought of him. He is a tax collector, which is bad enough, a chief tax collector, worse still. He is rich because he has participated in the oppression of his own people, collecting and managing tax districts for Rome, taking commission off the top at will. So he's ceremonially impure because he's working with the Gentiles. He's treasonous because he is working against his own people, and both of those things make him a sinner and therefore exclude him from the worship and community of the local synagogue. So he is wealthy, he has everything, but he has nothing as well. Zacchaeus was truly a wee little man, and you can imagine him almost skulking in the shadows, excluded and alone, because likely when people saw him on the street, they would cross immediately to the other side. Zacchaeus' story in the scripture, in Luke's gospel, is short, just 10 verses like him, but it serves an important role in the larger story of Jesus' final days, which are all about seeing and understanding and the kingdom of God. So these are the stories that we are told just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, just before that final week. And it starts in chapter 18, and it is the point at which we begin to develop this clearer picture of the kingdom of God, this radical new understanding of God's inclusive love and saving grace. If we back up a little bit before Zacchaeus, we first find Jesus meeting a rich man who comes and says, "I followed all of the commandments. How do I get to the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." The man goes away sad because he is rich. One chapter later, we see what Zacchaeus pledges to do with his riches. And then Jesus tells the disciples about his death and resurrection, but they don't get it. They don't understand. And next, Jesus heals a blind man, a beggar, an outcast. His eyes are opened and he can see, the very thing that Zacchaeus wants to do. But Zacchaeus doesn't just want to see. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus wants to see who Jesus was. He wants to see who Jesus is. He wants to understand. The very thing that the disciples aren't doing yet. Jesus, or Zacchaeus, wants to see who Jesus is. It's amazing how often and how easy it is to confuse seeing with understanding. My friend sent me a joke yesterday. It was a comic, one frame. And I read it once. And I read it twice. And I was cooking, so I was distracted, and I'm seeing it on my phone. I see the words and I see the picture, and I couldn't figure it out. I had no idea why she had sent it to me. I looked at it a third time. I read it again slowly, and suddenly I got it. I can show you at coffee hour. It is church appropriate. It's cute and it's clever. But I didn't understand it at first, even though I was seeing it. Seeing and understanding can be the same thing, but they often aren't, especially when we're distracted by everything else that's going on around us. So Zacchaeus is not just out there in the crowd to see Jesus walk by, to get his picture, to say, "I was there that day, I saw him in person." He's out there up that tree because he wants to see who Jesus is. He's seeking a better understanding. The same understanding that we are called to seek as those who follow Christ. Zacchaeus doesn't know it yet, but he is about to learn that seeing who Jesus is gives us a glimpse of who we are as God created us to be. Up to this moment, the trajectory of Zacchaeus's life has been marked by upward mobility paired with inescapable marginalization. Economic gain leads to religious loss, which leads to a loss of identity. And we are familiar with that experience, even if it looks a little different today. The world tells us that if we have a certain amount of money, or if we live in the right neighborhood, or we go on vacations worthy of Instagram posts, that we will have reached some level of satisfaction. We will have arrived. We will be content. We will be happy. The world tells us that holding positions of power and authority and wealth and prestige is somehow more desirable. And yet experience has likely taught most of us, if not every single one of us, that even if we attain those unattainable ideals, we reach them only to discover that it's never enough. So maybe Zacchaeus was missing something in his life. Maybe he just wanted to know what all the fuss was about. We aren't told why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus that day, only that he did, and that the crowd wasn't about to make it easy for him, even if he saw him. Even if they'd seen him. So he did the only thing he could think of. He ran ahead of the procession and he scrambled up a tree, both highly undignified actions, the running and the climbing, for a grown man of the time, or of any time, perhaps. So here we have Zacchaeus up a tree seeking to see who Jesus is. And Jesus, it turns out, is walking down the road seeking Zacchaeus. As Jesus passed by, he looked up in the tree and he called Zacchaeus to come down, saying, I must stay at your house today. This isn't an if it's not too much trouble or would you mind. This is an imperative. Come down. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, in a state of shock, hurries down and was happy, joyful, glad to welcome Jesus into his home, which immediately sends the crowd into a grumbly, mumbly panic because Jesus has now made himself unclean by inviting himself over to the house of a sinner. How dare he? Table rules are a big deal in many cultures, and there's a proverb that's often quoted in relationship to this passage that goes, I saw them eating and I knew who they were, meaning who people ate with and the way in which they ate was an easy way to group and identify people. And with just a few simple words, Jesus has them all stressed out because he's thrown the rule book out the window and he's gone to eat with people that you shouldn't even be seen with, let alone sitting at table with. There are so many others that are more worthy than Zacchaeus. And how could Jesus possibly be from God if he's willing to take on that impure status by sitting at table with someone everybody else despised, everybody else looked down on, nobody else would eat with? There's a sense that sin is contagious. We don't really know why the crowd is upset. We can imagine any number of reasons that they are upset. It might be because they feel dishonored not to have been chosen, or they might be disappointed that Jesus isn't living up to their expectations in terms of how he ought to behave. But either way, they are riled up. Meanwhile, inside Zacchaeus' house, transformation is happening. Because transformation always happens when we welcome Jesus into our lives. But transformation doesn't have to happen before Jesus crosses the threshold. In fact, you might say that transformation can't happen before Jesus comes in. Otherwise, we wouldn't have much need of him in the first place. And Jesus ends up saying to the grumbling crowd, today salvation has come to this house, not just to Zacchaeus, but to his whole household, because he, Zacchaeus too, is a son of Abraham. He is one of you, one of God's children, and today salvation has come to his house. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. This isn't about finding the most holy, the most perfect, the most righteous. They don't exist. If they did, then following the law that had been set out through Moses would have been enough. But it wasn't then and it isn't now. We are all lost in our own way. Zacchaeus just happened to be lost in a really obvious way. And in stopping to eat with him, Jesus is showing and describing how God sees us, all of humanity. And God saw us, came and invited himself to dinner, starting as a baby in a manger, into our very lives, crossing the thresholds of our hearts. And in that action tells the world that he must stay here as one of us to save all those who are lost. So this is a story of transforming grace, not something that is earned or owed. Just as we bring children to the waters of baptism even before they can understand what it means, because we know what it means. We know that they are beloved children of God and that there is nothing that we can do that will stop God from seeking them out, from loving them, from longing to save them, from pouring out imaginable grace in their lives just as he does and promises to do for each and every single one of us. As a church, as parents, as caregivers and friends, we commit to help in raising these children. We commit to helping them to not only see Jesus the way we see him in our children's Bibles, perhaps, but to see who Jesus is, so that they can be transformed by the knowledge and understanding of God's grace, just as Zacchaeus was, as he stood there and pledged half of his riches and repayment of those he had cheated. It's a way of Zacchaeus repenting, because repentance always bears fruit. But the repentance didn't come first. It wasn't a requirement. Understanding of what Jesus was doing is not the basis on which Jesus invites himself over for dinner. Repentance is not a requirement of Jesus' love and care. It is a product of seeing who Jesus is, of experiencing that love. It is a long and imperfect process for Zacchaeus, I am sure, just as it is for each of us. He and we have to learn to live and work with integrity. He and we make mistakes. He, like each of us, when we accept this gift of grace for ourselves, for our children, when we accept and give thanks for the forgiving name of Jesus, for the forgiveness that we claim in his name, when we do those things, we enter into the unknown territory of what it means to live as if the kingdom of God has already arrived. And thank goodness we don't have to have it all figured out before we start that journey. We come to understand when we see who Jesus is. As people of faith, we must also never forget that Jesus looked up into the tree, where society and the church often looks down. Whether it is on a person's actions, on their age, on their capability, on their understanding, on their gifts. Jesus looks up when so many others look down. We put impossible restrictions and obligations on ourselves and on others when what we are called to do is see, to really see who Jesus is, and then allow ourselves to be transformed joyfully, so that others might see who Jesus is through us. Because it is in seeing who Jesus is that we catch a glimpse of who God has created each of us to be. Amen. Today is many things on the church calendar. But it is what the Sunday that the church typically marks Reformation Sunday. It is also very close to All Saints. And so in our prayers today, and indeed in the promises that we make at baptism as we remember our own baptisms and the legacy and the traditions of the faith that have been passed faithfully down and which we faithfully and hopefully entrust to future generations, we remember all of the saints, both the living and the dead, and we give thanks for this important work of passing on the faith. Let us pray. God who calls throughout the ages. We give thanks that you have spoken to your people in every generation, calling them into the light, showing them the paths of justice, guiding them out of bondage and into freedom. In every age, you have called leaders to guide your people with courage and insight, speaking through them to offer comfort and challenge. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit who offers the gift of faith to us, and for the ways that those who came before us have handed that faith on. As we give thanks for all that we have received, remind us that we are but a small part of your creation, its history, life, and love. May such a reminder keep us humble in our mission, even as you call us to take up our place in the ongoing story of your love. Hear our prayers, O God, for your church in this place and around the world. Sustain and support the work of the gospel. Where the church is in physical danger, protect it with your spirit. Where the church is facing division, unify it through your love. Where the church lacks courage to stand up for justice, embolden it with examples of those saints who have gone before us. Where the church lacks energy or vision, renew its hope in the presence of Christ who is with us always. God of past, present, and future, we give thanks today for all those saints who have shown us how to love each other, and for those who still touch people in trouble with tenderness, caring for the sick, cheering the lonely, helping the poor. In this quiet moment, hear us as we remember those who need a saint to reach out to them in their need this day. Hear us as we name those in need of your special care, for those who are tired, for those who are sick, for those who are anxious and carrying heavy burdens. Lord, hear our prayers. Give each of us the courage and compassion to be your saints alive today, touching the world in Jesus' name as we pray with the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Remember your baptism and the baptismal promises we make to future generations. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us now and forevermore. Amen.